So tonight we're reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse number 9. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Our first petition was, of course, that we were asking God in verse 10, or in verse number 9, that his name would be set apart above the common usage, that it would be lifted very high in our hearts, in our souls, in our lives, that it would have the highest place. Hallowed be thy name. That was our first petition that the Savior asked us to pray for in the pattern of prayer. And I couldn't emphasize enough that he did not say, pray these words when you pray. Verse 9 says, he says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. This is the pattern. Have all these themes in all of your prayers. So we ask that God's name be hallowed. Then we were longing for the kingdom of God to come. We saw that in a sense it already exists. Unseen to the eyes of the people who are in Satan's kingdom. For except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's not even aware that it exists. And he cannot enter in, of course. But through the new birth, many of us this evening have entered in, and the Savior reigns in our hearts. We were asking for more grace to help that he might reign even more. But we were looking particularly to the coming kingdom. That was the second petition. Number one, hallowed be thy name. Number two, thy kingdom come. And now this evening we come to this mighty one. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In past series, a Tuesday night at the Crescent, I have sought by the grace of God to talk to you much about how that a young Christian may know the will of God. And tonight I do not particularly want to delve into that, because we have dealt with that in great detail in past evenings. As I told you in this series, unashamedly, I've been digging into a great Puritan writer called Thomas Watson and his mighty, mighty work written way back in the early 17th century called The Lord's Prayer. And if you can get to that, published by Banner of Truth, buy it. And you will find a lot of this material I'm using in it. I say that unashamedly. It has set my own soul. Well, I don't want to boast, but it has stirred it, set it on fire in my own private life. I haven't felt as close to the Lord for a long time as in reading Watson's tremendous treatise on this wonderful, wonderful prayer. And I recommend it to you. Thomas Watson, Banner of Truth, The Lord's Prayer. And of course, when we come to this petition, I would like first of all to begin with it in a practical way and keep going on practically tonight. You say, well, how can you be practical if you're not going to tell us how we can find the will of God? Well, I think that will come to you clearly, the practicality of the message as we continue. Let me first of all ask a question. What is meant by the will of God? What do we mean when we say in prayer, thy will be done? What is the will of God? Well, the will of God is above many other things twofold. First of all, there is God's secret will. The secret will of God. When the Son of Man will come, no one knows that but God. That is locked within the heart of God. No one knows that but the Father. That is one of the things that is secret to us. Many other things that could be included in the secret will of God. That is a will that cannot be known at the moment. But secondly, There is God's revealed will. There is God's secret will, but then there is God's revealed will. And this is clearly the Word of God. God has written down for us, down through the centuries, His revealed will. This mighty book that lies on the desk before me this evening is indeed filled with a revelation of what God wills that we do. So God's revealed will is that which God would have you to do, and the same for me. So when we pray, "Thy will be done," we are not praying for some secret will that we do not know. This is a will that can be known. We are praying that we may actively do 24 hours of every day the will of God in our lives. Now, it's quite clear that you must know it before you can do it. In Athens, when Paul went there to preach, they had this inscription written, this altar set up, "To the unknown God." Well, that's a very strange thing. For how can you do the will of a God who is unknown? No wonder in Athens they were in confusion. You cannot do the will of a God that you do not know. And if you are here this evening, my friend, and you worship an unknown God, I'm sorry for you. You must be a very mixed up young person. We're not talking about a God that cannot be known. Here is the revelation of the living God on your lap before you tonight, the precious Word of God. Do you know it? Do you meditate in it day and night? Is it your rule? Is it a lamp to your feet and a light to your path? Because I can tell you that God's will is revealed through His Word in part. Now, when we know God's will, knowledge is like a pillar of fire to give light to practice. And the light of knowledge helps you to practice. But knowledge of God's will is not enough. It is not enough for you, Christian, or for me, to know the will of God. We must do it. Do it. It is not enough just to know it. We have to do it. Knowing God's will may make a man admired, but it is in doing it that a man or woman is blessed. Knowing God's will may make a man admired. He may tell you much that he knows of the revealed will of God and know the Scriptures thoroughly, but if he doesn't do it, he will not be blessed. Knowing God's will without doing it will not crown you with happiness. You will never be happy as a believer until you do actively in your life, in this city, or wherever you be, the will of God. I say that dogmatically. In fact, if you know God's will and you do not practice it, it will make things worse. Let's look up Luke chapter 12. Very serious passage. Luke 12. Jesus talking. In Luke 12, verse number 31, the Savior begins to speak. Luke 12 and 31. "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that ye may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if, that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But if he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. You, my friend, this evening have been given much. And Jesus warns, unto whomsoever, verse 48, much is given, of him shall be much required. If you know to do it, and you don't do it, you will suffer loss. And you will be required much at the Lord's hand. Many of you sitting here this evening have been given great talents. If you put them not in circulation for Jesus Christ, if you waste your young Christian life doing whatever you like and not obeying your Lord, I warn you, the chastening of the Lord will soon be at work in your life. And when your Lord comes, you'll be ashamed that is coming. Very serious passage that, one to make us sit up and think. So, in the light of this serious passage, and in the light of this fact that when we pray, we say, Thy will be done, then, of course, let us immediately set about being prepared to do the will of God. Not just thy will be seen, but let it be done. Now, why, secondly, is the doing of God's will indispensable for the Christian? Why is it indispensable? Well, clearly, at the beginning, out of sheer fairness to God. Fairness. God has a right to your obedience. God has a right to 100% loyalty from you. He has a right to expect you to be on a full stretch for the Lord all the time, because he is your founder and he is the one from whom you have your being. He is God, hallowed, almighty, the creator, the redeemer, the name that is above every name. And here we pray, Thy will be done. And it would seem very fair. On the very face of it, before we dig into it, it's only fair that God would ask us for 100% loyalty, that we would do what he says and carry out his will, because he is the one who has given us all the benefits we have. It's very clear that the great design of God in the Word is to make us doers of his will. The great design of God in the Scriptures constantly is clearly showing that he wants you and I to be doers of his will. All God's precepts are to bring us to be doers of his will. Why do you think God went to pains to write this book for you down through the centuries? To give you a copy of his law and to write it out with his own finger on one occasion, if he did not mean us to obey it. And of course, as in the olden time schools, the master wrote upon the slate and the child followed the master's hand, so God would give us a royal charter that he would settle for us in our hearts and minds and consciences, a rule by which to live that would be settled upon obedience. Christianity is not just an emotional feeling in an evangelistic meeting. Christianity is not just being saved from the wrath of God against sin when you trust Christ as your Savior. Christianity is not just, well, I'm not going to hell now and I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and that's it. That is only the beginning. That is only one of the wonderful things that God has preserved us from. But he has saved us in order that right here on earth, 24 hours of every day, we might do his will. It's quite clear. This is the royal charter settled upon obedience. We must obey him. We must do what he says. And of course, it's quite clear that afflictions that are sent to us make us do God's will. And God will send affliction into the life of the believer if he is away from the Lord to chasten him and to make him do the will of God. I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 33, for a very interesting passage. Here we have a story in the Word of God showing God move in the circumstances of a tribe in order to, by his power, force them to do his will. But it's always backed up by love, of course, because to do God's will never do us any harm, as we'll see in a minute or two. But I want to show the seriousness of this. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err. You and I could do that. We could stumble a fellow or a girl by the way we behave. And to do worse than the heathen. That's happened within the Christian church, that sometimes they have misbehaved so badly they do even worse than those that they are preaching to who are without Christ. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. What did the Lord do? And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. So he spoke to them. Has God been talking to you, friend? Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria. He started a war, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Say, a God of love wouldn't do that. Well, he did, didn't he? It's there in his word. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him and was entreated of him and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then, and only then, I add, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. So you see, here is a tribe who did not and would not do the will of God. God had a pattern for them, but they wouldn't do it. So God sent this army against them, to drag them into the thorns, bind them with fetters, take them away down into Babylon. And then when they got down there, and they were in affliction, they were a bit more exercised about their prayer life. And they admitted their dependence upon God, and how kind God was. He brought them back again. And he'll do that with you, backslider. You're here tonight, been away from the Lord, disobeyed him. He spoke to you, but you wouldn't listen. He sent things into your life to speak to you, but you knew it was God, but you just put it out of your mind. And you're here at the Crescent this evening, and God has brought you, not by chance. There's not one of you here by chance tonight. I'm not even here by chance. God has brought this work about. And God is here, and not to bless us, of that I am assured. And with authority, and with great humility, I say to you this evening, the Lord is here and he loves you. And you've been going through affliction and trouble in your family and in your life, perhaps, because you've disobeyed him. And you have had much times of brokenness before God. You've prayed a bit more since you were in affliction than you ever did when things were going well with you. And now you know, you're beginning to learn that the Lord, he is God. It's a pity that the Lord had to send affliction to make you know that. It's a tragedy. Very serious passage this, you know. Always remember it. 2 Chronicles 33, 9-13. God can use affliction to make his people do his will. But then, of course, God's kindness And God's compassion makes us do his will, just as much as sending affliction into our lives. Says Paul, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. By the mercies of God. The kindness and goodness of God in the sheer light of the Savior's love for you. And how he has come by grace and grasped you from the very brink of eternal loss and the lake of fire. And he has drawn you with his love to the Savior by the sheer mercies of God. It would be clear that God would expect you to do his will and command you to do so. Now, what do we gain for the glory of God by doing the will of God? Thy will be done, we pray. Well, if we get to know God's will through his word, and how often I have pointed out to you young people, if, for example, you are a Christian and you are thinking of marrying a non-Christian and you say, should I do it or should I not? Well, the word has distinctly spoken that you should not. That is the revealed will of God. You don't need to read books of psychiatry or check out with leaders of the church. It's right there written before you. You don't need to argue about it. There's it written. It's the will of God for you. God will never ask you to do something which is contrary to his word. Bible teaches that when people get saved and become Christians, immediately they get baptized. That's quite clear. I never read of a non-Christian being baptized in all of the Bible. They're all believers. And that's quite clear. The Savior taught it. Told the disciples to go and baptize them. And Paul and Peter and all the rest of them did it right throughout the Acts. It's not a denominational sectarian idea. It's there. That's the will of God. It's the will of God that Christians should meet together, and as often as they do, to break bread and remember the Lord, they do it until the Lord comes. That's the will of God. A fellow said to me recently, he said, "Ah, but you were brought up," he says, "in a certain group of Christians, and they make a big thing of that." He said, "I don't really need to do that." I said, "My dear friend," and he was a very dear friend, "it was your Lord's dying wish that you should remember him." He asked them at that Last Supper distinctly to do it. It was his dying command, and if my Lord Jesus asks me as his dying command to do something, I don't care who stands in the way, I've got to do it. So if you're a Christian, you should be baptized. If you're a Christian, you should be remembering the Lord. If you're a Christian, you should be bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you're a Christian, you should be ever seeking to witness for the Lord. If you're a Christian, it's quite clear from the New Testament that you should be filled with the Spirit. If you're a Christian, it's quite clear from the Word of God that you should be meditating in the Word day and night. If you're a Christian, you should not be given to wine. If you're a Christian, you should be in control. You should rule your house well. The Word of God is filled with hundreds of things that God has laid down as the will for his people. I remember traveling in California at the height of the Jesus movement. And I came across some tremendous things that were happening there at the University of Berkeley in California and San Francisco. I remember sitting down on the floor with young people, and their Bible readings went on for 3 hours at a time sometimes. And they passed a collection plate round, and if you needed any money, you took it out. And if you wanted to give some money in, you put it in. And I felt like going back, I can tell you. And it was absolutely tremendous. Young people were coming in off the streets. Drug addicts were getting converted. I even saw in Bible readings a drug addict stand up and a doctor take him away off, a Christian doctor who was there to care for him. It was wonderful. Revival blessing right there in California. But many of these people, they so rebelled against the established church, and mind you, some of the things that were going on in the established church were so dead and so flat, no power of the Lord in them, that they had a lot of very valid criticisms to make. Many of them rebelled against the structure that the Lord had set up, that the church should come together to remember him. And they did not obey that elders rule in a church. It's not just some wee thing stuck in a corner, you know, elders rule. And if they are spiritual men and obeying the word, we obey them. And that there are pastors and evangelists and teachers in the church, and that we are not set out on life on some sort of, well, you don't really know where to go or what to do or where to worship. The word of God is quite clear what Christians should do. We gather together in his name. These things are written down. And many of these young people said, no, that's the established church. We'll not do it. And what happened to the movement? Well, it just splintered and splintered and splintered. And much of it has passed as a passing phenomenon. Because, you see, many of them did not obey what the Lord has said. You obey it, and it's not a miserable, long-faced, sectarian thing. It's the most wonderful thing in the world. I rejoice to see thousands of people come to Christ through men's ministry across earth, but I think it's a desperate business that whenever young people get saved, they're not instructed in what they should do then. And that the sheep are brought along to the flock, but they never get fed. And that they never get instructed in what the Lord requires of them. So if the Lord speaks to you tonight, may He speak mightily. You study through the Word of God where you should be. You study what the Lord would require of you. Because it's written right throughout the New Testament, the will of God. It's not my ideas or some denomination's ideas. It's what God says. Obey it. It's a wonderful truth. You will see that one of the great things that follow is that whenever you do the will of God for a young Christian, obeying New Testament church principles, is that your life is filled with these things that the Lord has taught, and they're for your good, not for your evil. And remember that when you do the will of God, then it's very clear that your sincerity is evident everywhere you go. You say, I do it because it's what the Word says. And of course, when you do that, Jesus, you're following the pattern of the Lord Jesus. The works that I do, said Jesus, bear witness of me. The works that I do bear witness of me. John 10 and 25. He was known by the things that he did. And of course, it's not only your golden words and your works, but it is your doing of God's will that bears witness to your sincerity. I mean, when a man is unhealthy, the doctor will feel his pulse. He goes to where the blood is flowing to see where things are and how it's going. So here is the pulse of your Christian life. Do you obey the Lord? Or are you all over the place, obeying this one and that one and the other one? You don't know where you are. That is the true pulse of the health of the Christian life, doing God's will. And the unconverted see it and are very impressed. Many of them find the Savior. They took note of the New Testament Christians that they had been with Jesus. And of course, they were doing the will of God in doing that. And doing God's will propagates the gospel. This is the diamond that sparkles, my friend. Others cannot see what faith is in your heart. But what they do see is that you do the will of God on earth. And they are moved by it. They're not aware of all that goes on in your heart, but they're very aware of how you behave and how you act and how you speak. And when you do God's will, then they are impressed, moved by it. But if we don't do God's will, then how can we expect the unconverted to be interested? That's why I'm so thrilled to see so many of you prepared to come and sit and to listen to an hour's exposition of the Word. Will you see what the Lord will do through this? To show that you're enthusiastic for the real thing, the Word of God. I'm not the only one preaching it. There are tens of thousands preaching it better than me. But wherever you go, go where men faithfully preach the Word. And the unconverted see it. And they say, those people really take their Bible seriously. They're not just there to be entertained. Just there because a certain speaker is there, or a certain singer is there, or a certain testimony is being told. They go constantly. The local church gets revived at all of its meetings. It's filled with enthusiasm. When you do the will of God in the local church, when the local church is on fire and all the members in it are following, doing the will of God, and I'm telling you, it has a great effect on the whole area. But if we're all splintered and fighting each other, and we're all divided, and we're all seeming to do that which seemeth right in our own eyes, how can we on earth ever expect the unconverted to be impressed? I remember the great Martin Lloyd-Jones teaching once in a meeting, and I've never forgotten it, at Cambridge University one night. He said, the most important thing in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians in the life of the church that Paul is constantly talking about is the man on the outside. What will he think? If you're all standing up in tongues and you're all speaking and there's no order and there's no interpretation of it, the man on the outside will say you're mad. And the whole power of God will be thrown to the wind. The man on the outside, when he sees the way you behave, what does the man on the outside think? Well, when you do the will of God, he mightn't particularly like the will of God, but he'd sure be impressed by the fact that you're prepared to do it. And of course, by doing God's will, you will show your love to Christ. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them He it is that loveth me, said Jesus. You have his commandments, but do you keep them? Well, when you keep them, you show that you love him. When you say, I'll have this wee bit, Lord, but I'll not have that wee bit. And we'll take this, but, you know, that's just a bit too strong. Then you're on dangerous ground. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And, of course, you cannot honor the ruler if you hate his laws. You're not honoring the ruler if you hate his laws. If he says it and you hate it, you're certainly not honoring him. To do God's will is for your benefit. A king might command a subject to dig in a gold mine and then give him all the gold he has digged. And I'm telling you, God asks you to dig in his will here, in revealed will in the word of God, and he'll give you all the gold you dig. I was thinking the other day about the church at Laodicea and the thought that we're rich and great and wonderful and powerful and increased with goods. And all the time the Lord said they were naked and blind and miserable. But God is not negative without being positive. He is perfectly balanced. He said, but come and buy off me gold tried in the fire. Young men and women tonight, as a servant of the Lord, not a very good one, but as a servant of the Lord, I ask you to come to my master tonight and buy off him gold tried in the fire. Do his will. Obey what he says. Put it into practice. Give theology feet. And you'll never want. You'll be rich and spiritual and blessed everywhere you go. But disobey him and go your own way, and you'll not have the gold tried in the fire. You'll have wood and hay and stubble. It is God's will that if you are an unconverted person here this evening, it is God's will that you repent. Some of you go to church services and you stand up and pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have you ever been aware that God commands of you to repent of your sin? Before you become a Christian, you have to repent. And if you repent, it is to your benefit, for repentance brings remission and forgiveness, for he loves you. Bled and died at Calvary, the Savior did to save you. And God's will is that you repent. But God's will is more. God's will is that if you are unconverted tonight, that you believe on the Lord Jesus with all your heart. And if you obey God's will and you believe, what will that bring you? It'll bring you salvation. Hell, you'll never see. The Holy Spirit will enter your life. You'll be forgiven your sins. You become a Christian. You'll have a love and a joy and a peace that you never had before. So that God's will for repentance brings remission. God's will that we believe brings salvation. Now what God wills is not so much our duty as our privilege. I don't want to stand up in this pulpit this evening and give you to believe it's your duty to do this. This is a hard thing. This is a negative thing. It is our privilege to obey the Lord. Our great privilege to do what he says. He bids us obey his voice, and it's greatly to our good. Jeremiah 7:23, lovely wee verse. Obey my voice, and I will be your God. I will give you angels to be your guard. I'll give you myself to be your portion. His spirit, my spirit to sanctify you. My love to comfort you. My mercy to save you. I will be your God. But you must obey. If you are his sheep, then you follow him. Follow him. I will be your God. What a promise. So to do God's will is our honor. I would think if the Queen rang me up and had a wee word with me, I would count it a great honor to have Her Majesty on the phone and to do something for her. But you've got to be very careful, you know, what you say in front of audiences. I think I was telling you about the fellow I was preaching to the other evening. And an audience, I was talking, an example about having an audience with the Queen, you see, and comparing that with the Lord, and how nice it would be to have a chat with her. And this wee fellow comes up to me after, he says, in a nice Belfast accent, I've had a wee chat with the Queen. Oh, I said, have you? Oh, yes, he said. And very lovely lad he was. He said, I went onto the Royal Yacht Britannia, he said, to represent a certain youth organization. And do you know what I said to her? I said, no, what did you say? Well, only a Belfast man would say this. He says, I'm looking forward to seeing somebody more important and more wonderful than you. And the Queen said to him, and who is that? And he said, the Lord Jesus. Well, perhaps that wouldn't be your way, but at least he had an awful lot of courage, didn't he? He went in with both feet, as we always do. The Lord bless him. And he told me she had a great chat, and they talked for about 10 minutes, and he witnessed her and told her how he got saved and what the Lord had done for her. So you see, you've got to be very careful when you talk about Her Majesty. But I would think that if you do His will, that would be your honor and my honor. The highest honor a mortal creature is capable of is to be allowed to do the will of God. That's the highest honor you could be called upon to do. And God's will make you like Christ. For what did Jesus say? John 6:38. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Lord Jesus did the Father's will. And whosoever shall do the will of my Father, said Jesus, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew 12:50. That's amazing, isn't it? They are my family. Who are your mother and your sister and brothers? They asked him. He said, anybody who does the will of my Father, I will salute them as my kindred. Matthew 12:50. Does the Lord salute you as His kindred tonight? Could He say you are amongst His family? Because you have this stamp you desire on you and on your life, that you desire to do the will of God. Now, there are a lot of young people here tonight, but you're not all young by any means. All sorts of age groups. And to the young and to the older, I add a very serious note before we leave this particular point about what the benefits of doing God's will bring us. Doing God's will on earth will bring you peace in life. Right? Psalm 19:11, in keeping them, thy precepts, in keeping them, there is great reward. Not will be, but is. Keep them. Keep His precepts, and you will be rewarded beyond your wildest dreams. Not after keeping them, but in keeping them, there is great reward. I remember preaching in Korea. There was an old missionary there, and he said to me, you know, you've got to learn, son. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. There's blessing in the going. And he's right. When you go out with the gospel, even going out with it, there's blessing in the very going to do it. Try it and see. Keep His precepts, Christian girl tonight. Keep His precepts, Christian fellow, and in the keeping of them, not after it, not rewarded after it's over, but while you are actually keeping them, He will reward you. So there's peace in life. Ah, but this is the point. There's peace in death. There's a fellow called Hezekiah once, you know, thought he was going to die. And if you were told tonight that you were going to die, what would bring you comfort? I remember a very serious situation in my own life when I thought I had an incurable disease. And there were signs that perhaps I had. And suddenly, at 29 years of age, then, long time ago, then I suddenly thought to myself, it's going to be all over. I cannot describe to you the feelings of trauma that came into my heart. Unbelievable. If you were faced with the end of your life, young man, tonight, if you were faced with the end, you're not thinking about the end at all, but if you were faced with it, what would comfort you? Girls, tonight, if you were faced with the end, without many years to live, but tonight would be the end, what would comfort you? Well, what comforted Hezekiah? Remember, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth, and have done that which was good in thy sight. He'd done the will of God. And it comforted him. It makes a very easy pillow to lie on in death if you have throughout life endeavored to do God's will on earth. It makes an easy pillow. If you've spent your years for the Master. Answer me this in your heart. Did you ever in your life come across anybody who ever cried out on their deathbed that they had done God's will too much? I've done it too much. No. Will it not be that they wish that they had done it more? Doing God's will be your comfort and your crown. And it may seem morbid to you to look out over that, but I'm talking about one of the greatest facts in the world. We could die at any second. At any second. With this dreadful business of these men going on strike and shutting all the cemeteries in Merseyside today. I know Merseyside very well and preach there often. Going back there this year, God willing, again, for some meeting. And as I saw the telecast of what was happening, you know, and how many funerals there were, all the time, suddenly become aware that people are dying. Look at your life under the mighty word of God tonight, and you pray, and I pray so glibly, thy will be done on earth. But have we done anything about it? Are we doing his will? Are we carrying it out? It'll be your comfort if your life were suddenly to end or the Lord to come. But now that we have seen that God commands and demands that we do his will and expects it of us, surely there would be another side. I must ask you this question. In what manner, in what way are we to carry out God's will? After all, sometimes it's not so much what a man says that's so important as the way he says it. Some people come and give off to me and I just switch off immediately by their attitude. Other people come and they come to correct me, but they do it in such a loving spirit and obviously sent from the Lord that I drink in every word and thank them and cannot feel resentment because of the way they did it. See, the way you do a thing, very important. No. I mean, if you're going to ask that girl, and she's waiting for it for years, fella, and what on earth's keeping you back to marry you? The way you do it's very important. I mean, take Willie Walker, for example, that very famous missionary who works full-time at university. You never knew how he asked his wife to get married. Going to get into trouble for this. I think it's superb. He took her out one night and he said to her, he said, look, Maureen, he said, Would you like to go on a bus or would you like to walk it? She said, I'd love to walk it, Willie. Well, how would you? I'd just switch off immediately by their attitude. Other people come and they come to correct me, but they do it in such a loving spirit and obviously sent from the Lord that I drink in every word and thank them and cannot feel resentment because of the way they did it. See, the way you do a thing, very important. No? I mean, if you're going to ask that girl, and she's waiting for it for years, fella, and what on earth's keeping you back to marry you? The way you do it's very important. I mean, take Willie Walker, for example, that very famous missionary who works full-time at university. You never knew how he asked his wife to get married. Going to get into trouble for this. I think it's superb. He took her out one night, and he said to her, he said, look, Maureen, he said, would you like to go on a bus or would you like to walk it? She said, I'd love to walk it, Willie. Well, how would you like to become a walker forever? Pretty good, isn't it? Pretty good. I think that's absolutely superb. I'll not tell you how I asked my wife to marry me. But sometime if you take me aside privately, if you pay me $20,000 a night. But you know, the way you do it is important. Well, you know, I'm glad to say that she didn't take the bus. She's been walking ever since. Very important, isn't it? We have a lot of fun in the way we do things. When there's something important to say, the way you couch it, the way you put it, how it's done. The reaction to that is vital. Well, in what way do we carry out God's will? God says, I want you to do this. In what way do we do it? Well, the manner of a thing is as important as the thing itself. If a man builds a house, but the owner doesn't like it, and it isn't according to his mind, he thinks all his charge is lost. That's true. If we do not do God's will in the right manner, it is not accepted. It is not only what he appoints, but as he appoints. Not just what, but as. Well, number one, if you're doing God's will as revealed in the Word and to your own heart, you must always do it spiritually. You say, what do you mean by that? You must do it from an inward principle. I mean, the Pharisees were very exact about the outward observance of God's will and revealed law. I tell you, they were tight men. Outward obedience to God's law, there was nobody better at it. They kept it and even despised the master because he seemed to be breaking the Sabbath and told him so. But there was no spirituality about it. A crab tree may bear as well as a good apple tree, but the fruit's not as good. Why? Because it doesn't come from so sweet a root. Here's an unconverted man. He goes to his church. He takes communion. He sings hymns. He's maybe even an elder in the church. Who knows? Sings in the choir. Does Christian work. And outwardly, he would seem to be a real Christian man. Prays much. But his obedience has a harshness and a sourness about it. Because his heart is unregenerate. Never been born again. But here is a man doing the very same thing, or a woman or a boy or a girl obeying the Lord in the very same thing, and it's sweet, and it's joyful, and it's filled with blessing. Why? Because they've been born again. See, all the difference between the crab tree and the good apple tree. It's the root that makes the difference. And so when it comes to doing the will of God, it is the inward principle of obedience. And the inward principle of obedience is faith. You obey God's will by faith. You do not always see with these eyes, but Romans 16 and 16 calls it the obedience of faith. I have faith in God. So you take that step and you obey the Lord. You maybe take a job that's secondary because you've stood out for a principle in the Word of God, because you knew it was the will of God that you wouldn't take backhanders. So you take a lesser job because you won't lie. The Lord blesses you. Because you have obeyed the Lord. The obedience of faith. You've done the will of God according to an inward principle. And why is this silver thread that runs through this whole thing, this obedience of faith of all the great men who have obeyed God and done His will, why is this faith so important? For without faith it is impossible to please Him. Because every time you have faith, you must look at the Savior. And when you do it for Him, it makes all the difference. Look, I'm sure in your local church there's a lot of bother and trouble. There is in every local church. Things that break your heart. And if some boys did the Lord's work, like they look after their own businesses, things would be rocketing. But when it comes to the Lord's work, sometimes it's pathetic. Absolutely abysmal how little attention they pay. Anything will do. And that breaks your heart and you say, well, here, what's the point? Look at them. But I'm telling you, if you do it to please them, may as well give up. Don't you in the local church drop the standard of the Word of God to do what the lazy ones are doing. Don't you leave off the work of God to obey them. You do it as unto the Lord. And if they're not doing it, well, you do it. Go on with it. Obey Him. Look to Christ. Do it for Him. If you play the organ, play it for the Lord. If you give out hymn books, do it as unto the Lord. If you teach a restless, wild pack of kojaks in a Sunday school class, well, do it as unto the Lord. If you have to work under a cantankerous boss, do it as unto the Lord. Go on with it as unto the Lord. Obey His will. Do it as unto Him. And it'll make it a lot sweeter, I'm telling you. Because we couldn't go on, even in this work. We weren't looking to the Lord. He is the one who inspires. And you must prefer God's will above all other wills, friend. Here was a golden image that Nebuchadnezzar set up, and these men said, no. They sent them notice that they were not going to worship Him. They were thrown into a fiery furnace, but that didn't matter. They obeyed God's will rather than men's. And if God wills one thing and man wills the contrary, you obey God. Every time. Now that's the first part, isn't it? And the second part. But the final stretch of this message to you tonight is the other side. We pray that God's will would be done on earth, and we've looked at why we should do it and how we should do it in a spiritual manner as unto Christ, based upon faith. And that brings sweetness and blessing in all that we do. But it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now what's this? As it is in heaven. How would you and I, sitting in the crescent tonight, on this freezing winter's night, know how God's will was done in heaven? How would you know? If you're to do it on earth, as it's done in heaven, and that's what you're petitioning God for, how is it done in heaven? Well, you've got to look at the angels, haven't you? They're the ones who do God's will in heaven. And it's quite clear, and we can't go into all the details tonight, that whenever angels obey the Lord, they do it regularly, every moment of every day, without wavering. As soon as the Lord sends them, they do it. So we must do God's will without wavering. As soon as the Lord says, I want you to do that, or as soon as his word says, do this, you obey it. And I never read of an angel in the Bible, as far as those who obey God's will is concerned, ever doing it half-heartedly. They do it entirely. Psalm 103 and verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. They don't do it half-heartedly. God sent an angel to the virgin, and he went. And he said everything that the Lord would have him say. And there's a wee verse, maybe you've never looked at this. You know, I've always got to remind myself, there are folk in here, and they're new to the word, just new Christians. Hebrews, for a wee minute. Could you just turn to Hebrews for 1 minute? I want to show you one vital verse about what angels do. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. Hebrews 1 and 13, what does it say of them? It says, but the which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, if you're a Christian here tonight, you are an heir of salvation. And it distinctly teaches in this verse that angels are sent out, and I would take that to be constantly, to minister as ministering spirits to you. So the angels are very busy serving the Lord and looking after the flock. They are sent out as ministering spirits to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. So they go out on errands every day and they obey the Lord. Now, of course, you do it on earth as it's done in heaven, swiftly and immediately, and obeying everything he says. And of course, you do it sincerely. You do it out of pure respect for his command. I mean, after all, when God said to Abram, take Isaac and slay him, I shouldn't think that his intellectual thought was sharpened by it. I shouldn't think that all his knowledge and rich man that he was, I shouldn't think that it brought him any great matter of comfort in duty that God asked him to put a knife into his son. It was totally against all that is human. Against reason, against the flesh, against intelligence, against all he had known of God up until that point. Yet God said, I want you to slay Isaac. I want him as a sacrifice. And out of pure respect for the command of God alone, he went to slay his son. And God honored him forever because he obeyed him in the light of everything. I'm telling you, if God asked me to do that, I wonder how I would stand. But it's there written for us. Not comfort, but out of respect to the command. And not comfort, but command is the ground of our duty. And you do it with a pure eye to his glory. Always. Pharisees did the will of God, you know, in part. They gave alms to the poor. But they blew a trumpet while they did it, didn't they? Let everybody know that they were good to the poor. Christ called them whited sepulchres. Graveyards. Mind you, a man would have to be pretty far gone before you'd call him a gravestone. Wouldn't they? Whited sepulchres, full of dead men's bones and rottenness. The dead fly in the ointment of these men was that they did not aim at God's glory, but vain glory. They did it, but they did it to get themselves glory. So it didn't count. Amaziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, says 2 Chronicles, but not with a perfect heart. And this evening, I want to read, and you're very patient, 2 Samuel with you for the final passage. Kept you working tonight, but we're here to feed, aren't we? So there's no apology for this. 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. And I love this. 26. And Joab fought against Rabbah, the children of Ammon, and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I've fought against Rabbah and I've taken the city of waters. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And he took their king's crown from off his head, the weight whereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones. And it was set on David's head. That's what I'm talking about. Job did all the fighting. Job came to the city and took it. But just on the very verge of moving in to do what Napoleon did when he was in Notre Dame, he brought the Pope from Rome to crown him. But at the very moment when the crown came, he took the crown out of his hand and put it on his own head. Job is about to get the glory for this. And he sends a messenger. Go and tell David to come. They'll name the city after me. And I don't want it named after me. I want it named after him. And that's one of the best biblical examples I know of doing God's will to his glory. When he gives you a victory, give him the glory. And give it to him swiftly. So you must do the will of God with an eye to the glory of God. But I must say to you, ere we leave this evening, some of you, perhaps, and this is a very serious warning as we close, some of you, and me included, some of us this evening, are inconsistent with our submission to God's will. Some of us tonight are discontent with the Lord. He has maybe touched the apple of your eye and smitten you in that which you loved. And you're touchy. And you're sullen tonight. Say, how could the Lord do that on me? You're discontent with God's goodness. And some of you are like the children of Israel. You murmur in your heart without submitting to the will of God. To murmur is the height of impatience. It is literally mutiny in your soul against God. If you are murmuring under the hand of God tonight, the people speak against God, the scripture says. And it says they believe not his word, but murmured. And I have a feeling there are one or two of you in here tonight, and in your secret heart you distrust God, because you won't give him everything. You distrust him. You think he might do something awful, so you don't give him everything. And some of you are marked, and particularly me perhaps, is marked with this terrible business of always being in a hurry. We're always hurrying and impatient, and our thoughts run up and down, and we sit distracted. You're sitting here tonight as a Christian, distracted. You're out of the will of God. Because if you were submitting to God's will and realizing that all things work together for good, and this is harder to put into practice than to talk about, I can tell you, you would have a peace. Even though outwardly your circumstance would distract you, you would say like Job, it was the Lord that taketh away, not the Sabaeans. I can see the hand of God in this. And the Christian who is submitting to the will of God will never do what Jonah did when God touched him. He said to God's face, I do well to be angry, even unto death. That's what he said in the face of God. I have every right to be angry for what you did to me. That's not the words that this prayer taught us. Thy will be done. The Lord might have afflicted you, but the word affliction means to melt. And I see more affliction on Tuesday night at the Crescent than anything else. Lots of us are going through affliction. And God has sent this affliction for a particular reason. And I would say to you tonight, under the eye of God and under the word of God, that affliction is necessary to keep you humble. And affliction is necessary so as you might know God's deliverance. How would you ever know God's deliverance if you were never afflicted? It's to prove you and to try you. There's love in it. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And as a man comes to a vineyard and cuts the vine so that it might do better, God can cut in your life and take props away from you to make you strong and make you better. And under the hand of the affliction of the Lord, you have this promise. He will be with you in the trouble, and it will not overcome you. I'd rather be in a prison with God's presence than in be a palace without it. Affliction shows you your heart. Affliction quickens your prayer life. Affliction purges you. Affliction takes you from the world, which is a spider's web. Affliction from the Lord to make you do His will signs a retreat to the world. It's a refiner. Your case is not as hard as others, and when you're in affliction, God will always show you others who are much worse off than you are. And that's all the hell you'll ever know, I'm telling you. Because if you have affliction on earth, you can be sure you will have none in eternity. You're about to enter into glory. It prevents sin. Because that trouble came in your life, it prevented you from something you would have walked into if the affliction hadn't come. I'm telling you, I'm dead serious about this. Happy, says the Bible, is the man whom the Lord correcteth. I know, because just at the moment I'm dealing with a friend who has been very much afflicted in his life. Comes to see me constantly, a very prosperous person and a very wealthy person. And suddenly, all of life has changed. An illness has come. And as that person goes through this trial, I'm telling you, you want to hear them talk about the Lord. They're talking about Him like I never talked about Him before. The man who is always prosperous, to be prosperous is not a condition that's always safe. You envy somebody who seems to be prosperous. Would you want the burdens that come with this prosperity? Boys, if you knew it, you'd never want this prosperity, I'm telling you. There's more danger in prosperity than there is in affliction. Prosperity breeds pride. Prosperity, in one sense, breeds security. It's hard to have a full cup in your hand without spilling it. If the Lord prospers you, you'll be able to handle it. But if you go after prosperity for prosperity's sake, it'll not be spirituality that you'll have. God does it constantly. Has the will of God in your life taken away all your props and finds you sitting feeding on the Word of God tonight and say, that's me. My life is in turmoil. Things have not gone the way I want. And you're mad and discontent and restless and filled with rebellion. Friend, don't. Rachel cried for a child and the Lord gave it to her. But she lost her life. The children of Israel were sick of manna, they said. They wanted something else. The Lord caused a great wind and sent quails. And when the flesh was in their teeth, the wrath of the Lord hit them with a great plague. And I'm telling you, they've been better off without their quails than have that kind of sauce on it. Be content with the will of God for you. And the will of God for you today is to do the legitimate duties that lie in your path until 12 o'clock tonight. Get up in the morning and then do the legitimate duties that God lays out for that day. Do them day by day, one day at a time, and God will lead you to great things. And when catastrophe comes, it may bring great tears. It may cause you frustration and heartbreak and great sorrow, but you will not rebel. You will not be discontent. You will say, Lord, I know that You're working this all out. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's all I require in my young life, is that God would let me do His will. What does it matter what men think about you? What does it matter what the crowd think? What does it matter what others think? What does the Lord think? Are you doing His will? Are you obeying Him? Are you going around in circles, don't know where you're going? Don't pray that prayer if you don't mean it. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord bless you. This serious message. Shall we pray? Father, You've spoken mightily to us tonight. And we just pray, broken in Thy presence, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we have sought our own way too long. We have substituted other things for the Word of God. We have brought other things into our hearts where the Lord should have reigned. Lord, we just ask You that every man, woman, and child will leave this building tonight with that great question of Saul of Tarsus at the moment of his conversion. Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? And Lord, you'll not leave any of us in the dark if we seek your will. Oh, thy will be done. May your will be done in this assembly, Lord, on University Road. For we know it's your will to bless it and to use it and to make it a mighty, mighty stronghold for thy truth. May it be done. May your will be done in this city, that the Church of Christ may be united as never before and the great blessing may come. May your will be done that in everything we do, the lovely Lord Jesus will be lifted high and exalted. We obey your will, Lord. We go with a will to do it tonight. But we do it by faith, looking to the Savior with a single eye to his glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.